I wanted to thank you all for your prayers and all your well wishes. And my wife and I have received a bunch of text messages. Some have sent mails and prayers and cards. We're just very, very thankful for your love. This is my sister. We lost her yesterday. It's been hard. I've lost two sisters in 68 days. And obviously I can't travel because of COVID. And so as the head of the family, it's been tough, you know, arranging the funerals and the services from here. But I want to say thank you so much. Banke, my sister, was 50 years old. She turned 50 in October. And she battled sickle cell anemia her entire life. And I was telling somebody just yesterday, it's amazing how sickle cell couldn't take her. It took COVID. Wonderful, wonderful lady. She was a young IT entrepreneur back in Lagos. She was a single mom. She divorced about 2 decades ago. She has a 23-year-old daughter. Her name is Ehosa. And but God has been merciful because when she turned 50 last year, her daughter came in from England to spend time with her. And decided to stay because of COVID. You know, everything is now online anyhow. So she stayed and she only went back to England January 1st. And so she had like 2.5 months with her mother. Obviously she didn't know that God was gonna be taking her. And so I'm very thankful that they had that time together. I spoke to her January 1st. I called her up and wished her Happy New Year. And just a wonderful, wonderful lady. I didn't even know this, you know, family and friends are sending me all the pictures as I'm putting the program together. That little picture in the middle there, that's her in the middle. Jack Ma, the founder of Alibaba, he visited Nigeria about 2 years ago, and the three of them welcomed him at this workshop that Jack Ma had visited. I didn't even know that until I saw the picture. She was very unassuming. She was very quiet. She just went about her way. She was a very kind lady, and so I'm very touched by all your prayers for my family. Our funeral is going to be next Monday and Tuesday in Lagos. And so I'm busy putting it all together. So continue to pray for my family. And I'm very thankful. Tonight, we're going to be starting the book of Hebrews. And I was meant to begin this last week, but we need to continue to pray for our country. I'm thankful that we all were able to pray last week as a church. And so tonight, we're going to start looking at this. And I really pray that by the time we're done, you're going to be encouraged to keep your eyes on Jesus and that there's no turning back. That's actually the overall theme of the entire book. And so I want to encourage you to go ahead and read, you know, all 13 chapters over the next several weeks as we go about taking this book apart. I think you're going to be very, very encouraged. There are a lot of lessons in here. But to get us started, there was a newlywed couple. You know, they got back from their honeymoon and they had setting up their home and everything. And they wake up one morning and the sister looked at the brother and goes, hey, honey, you need to make me coffee. She says, it's in the Bible. He goes, no, that's not in the Bible. And she goes, yeah, it's in the Bible. He says, Hebrews. And so the brother got up and went and made his wife coffee. So brothers, going forward, you know, your wife needs tea or coffee. The Bible says Hebrews. It's there, okay? And so we need to continue to take care of our spouses. Amen. The author of the book is unknown. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Scholars believe it definitely wasn't Paul, because when you read the book and you read the other letters that Paul wrote, the style is very different. And if anything, Paul signed most of the books he wrote and said, you know, I'm the one writing to you. But we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Some scholars surmise that it was Apollos, again, because, you know, the language, it was very rich Greek. But we don't know who wrote Hebrews. But regardless, you know, Hebrews was addressed to the Jewish Christians of Palestine, especially those living in Jerusalem, who were struggling in their new faith, okay? And the book talks about the relationship of Christ to the Levitical priesthood and the temple sacrifices. And so in Hebrews, you're going to find a lot of Old Testament verses quoted to support the argument that Jesus is actually better than Judaism, better than Moses, better than the Old Testament. And so that's the overall theme of the book. My navigator is acting up, but we'll keep going. Jesus is superior to the prophets. Jesus is superior to the angels. And also that the fact that Jesus is superior to Moses. Now, for the Jews, this was a big deal, because for the Jews in the Old Testament and even in the first century church, Moses was everything. And so here comes the Hebrew writer saying that, you know what, Jesus is superior to the prophets, to the angels, and to Moses. And because of that, he was making the argument that Christianity surpasses Judaism. Because number one, it is based on a better covenant. In other words, the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. That's the argument that the Hebrew writer is making. And you and I are going to see that as we read the book and as we take it apart. He's also making the argument that Christianity is better, has a better sanctuary, okay? Not a manly made one in terms of the temple. Remember, back in the Old Testament and in the early church, at least for the first 70 years before Titus came in and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, the temple was still standing and people could see it. And as a matter of fact, at least twice a year, the Jews went over there on a pilgrimage to worship God. All the Jews left around the surrounding area and they came into Jerusalem to worship God at that sanctuary. And the Hebrew writer is saying that Christianity is based on a better sanctuary, not a man-made one, because the sanctuary that you and I are talking about is where God is, and it's in heaven, okay? But again, we're going to see that argument being made as we go through the book. The Hebrew writer is also making the argument that Christianity is based on better promises. Based on better promises. That the fact that, you know what, the promises God has made us in the New Testament in Christ is going to lead us to see the face of God one day. They're actually going to get us to heaven. And so, over the next several weeks, we're going to be taking the whole book apart. Okay? Now, the first 10 chapters basically talks about doctrine. The first 10 chapters of Hebrews talks about doctrine. And then the last 3 chapters is a lot more practical. There are a lot more practical things in the last 3 chapters of Hebrews. When the Jews in the first century received this letter, they were really encouraged to hold on to their faith. And they were really also encouraged to encourage one another so that none of them would turn back to Judaism. None of them would go back to the old covenant. And so in chapter 11, we're going to get there in a few weeks. You know, we're going to find the Faith Hall of Fame. And the idea was for them to be able to look back at those heroes, that, you know what, these guys made it. And if those guys could make it, then you and I could also make it. There are 3 key verses in this book. 3 key verses. I'll put the first one on the screen. It's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. It says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Another key verse is Hebrews 11 verse 1. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. You and I as Christians, we're called to live by faith. If anything, the whole of chapter 11 talks about this is what the ancients were commended for. Okay? Right now, we're living by faith. We haven't seen a physical God. If anything, God says, the Bible says, this God that you and I call Father is invisible, and yet we believe him. That's faith. We've never been to heaven. We believe that that's where we're going when we leave this place. We've never seen it, but we believe it. Again, it's by faith. And so faith is the foundation, really, of Christianity. And that's why in Hebrews 11, verse 6, this is the third key verse, it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Okay? So that are the three key verses that I'm giving us from the book of Hebrews. Now, there are also some key words and phrases that I want us to note as we go through this book. Sacrifice, you're going to see that a lot. The word suffering, you're going to see that a lot in Hebrews. Encourage, you're going to see that word a lot. Persevere, it shows up many times. Sin is also talked about, and sins in general. Faith is emphasized in the book of Hebrews. Angels is emphasized in Hebrews. Blood is another keyword that you're going to see a lot of times. Discipline, another keyword. Therefore is another keyword. Better is another keyword. And then you're going to see the phrase, let us, used a lot in Hebrews. The word eternal is also used several times. And then you'll also find the phrase, see to it, several times in Hebrews. And finally, the word rest. These are the key words that you're going to find, and we're going to find in Hebrews, even as we read and as we go on. I know this is a lot. So, you know, if you want to take a screenshot, that's fine as we go through this. So I want to give us the breakdown of Hebrews. In chapters 1-6, it talks about a superior person in the person of Jesus Christ. Chapters 1-6, that's Hebrews 1-6. It talks about a superior person in the person of Jesus Christ himself. And then chapters 7-10, it talks about a superior priesthood in the order of Melchizedek, okay? Hebrews 7-10 talks about a superior priesthood. And we're gonna, when we get to that point, you're gonna see how Jesus fit that mold, okay? Just like the Melchizedek we're gonna look at in the Old Testament. And then also, Hebrews 11-13 talks about a superior faith. And so the book is basically divided into three basic parts. Chapters 1-6, a superior person in Christ. Chapters 7-10, a superior priesthood in Melchizedek. And chapters 11-13, a superior faith. There are several key characters in Hebrews. Jesus, Melchizedek, Moses, Aaron, and Abraham. Okay? Jesus is obviously the fulfillment of the law. That's what it tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Melchizedek was the king of Jerusalem. Christ's priesthood was similar to, Melchizedek's priesthood was similar to Jesus's, because he too was not a Levite. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. Melchizedek was not a Levite either. And he lived 600 years before the Levitical priesthood was instituted, as a matter of fact. Okay? We're going to see that in a few chapters. Obviously, we all know about Moses. Moses was the lawgiver. And prayerfully, after we're done with Hebrews, we're going to go into the Old Testament, and we're going to take apart the entire book of Exodus. And we're going to see Moses up and close and personal. And then Aaron, he was the first high priest from the tribe of Levi. Aaron, the brother of Moses, he was the first high priest from the tribe of Levi. And then obviously, Hebrews also talks about Abraham, who is the father of the faithful. Okay, so these are the key characters we're going to find in the book of Hebrews. So let's talk about the supremacy of Jesus, beginning in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir over all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have become your father,' or again, 'I will be his father and he will be my son'? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.' In speaking of the angels, he says, 'He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire.' But about the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy.' He also says, 'In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Okay? And I'll stop there. It starts off here by saying, in the past, that is Old Testament times, it says God spoke through the prophets in many times and in different ways. You know, when you look at the Old Testament, God spoke to the prophets through dreams, through visions, and even speaking through angels in the form of humans. Like when those angels were going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, they looked human. And Abraham was able to talk to them, okay? But he's saying in the past, that was how God used to communicate with us, okay? Brothers and sisters, throughout time, God has always communicated with his people, always. The issue many times, over and over, is that God's people never listened, okay? A lot of times, we appear to hear, but we were not really listening, okay? And that's why even, you know, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus would say a lot of times, "He who has an ear, let him hear." Because in the Old Testament, God sent prophets and various leaders to his people, but they didn't listen. And it says here, in the beginning, it says, you know what? But in these last times, in these end times, it says God is now speaking to us through his Son. And it goes, it was through him he made the universe. Brothers and sisters, this is significant. Because when you pick up the Bible and you look to Genesis in chapter 1, it says, as a matter of fact, I'm going to read it very quickly. Okay, you don't have to read it. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Okay? And then further down, in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Who is he talking to? Jesus is right there. Because it tells us right here that it was through Jesus that he made the universe. If anything, the fact that he was there when creation happened means Jesus is not a created being. He's God. Okay? Remember, we just read in chapter 1 that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then we just told you right here in Hebrews 1 that it was through the Son that he made the universe. So God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit, they were all right there in the beginning. Okay? As a matter of fact, he played a very critical role. And so when people in other religions want to say, well, Jesus is just a prophet. Jesus is just like another religious leader. Say, no. Jesus is not a created being. He is God. Okay, let's keep going. In Colossians chapter 1 in verse 15, it says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Watch this. For in him, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Very, very important. See, Jesus is not a created being. Jesus is God. This passage tells us that he is the image of the invisible God. This invisible God that you and I serve. In John 1, it tells us, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. You see, how long is that? I have no idea. Scientists tell us that this earth is billions of years old. That's a long, long time ago. It says, he was with God in the beginning. Watch this in verse 3. Through him, all things were made. Through Jesus. Without him, without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. And I don't know how you feel about this. This gives me a lot of security. That I'm in the right place. That I'm serving the right God. You know, people often ask me, every once in a while, that, you know what? Why did you give up making money and pursuing a career in, you know, business law and all that, corporate law, and now you're a preacher? I said, you know what? I studied all religions, including Christianity. And after studying Christianity and Jesus in particular, the Bible teaches that, you know, Jesus is different from any other religious leader. I said, that's why I'm doing this. And that's why I will continue to do this until the day I die. And so it's very, very important that, you know, we can defend our faith. You know, you and I can use such passages to defend the fact that Jesus is God. No other prophet was present when God created the world. If anything, all these other prophets were created beings. Jesus is not a created being. You see, in the beginning, Jesus was there. Okay? Jesus is shown as the creator, the preserver, and the heir of the universe. In John 14, you can write this passage down in verses 9 and 10. John 14, verses 9 and 10. Show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. That's what one of the apostles said, Philip. Jesus replied, don't you know, Philip, even I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Remember, Yahweh, this God that you and I call God, he's invisible. We can't see him. As a matter of fact, you can't see him and live. He became flesh. If you read further down in John, it tells us that. It says, the Word, this Logos from the beginning, this Logos that spoke the universe into existence, he became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And that's who Jesus is. In other words, if you could put this God in a human body, he would look like Jesus. Okay? Now, for the record, no one knows what Jesus looks like. You know, every once in a while, you know, you walk into a religious bookstore, you walk into people's homes, and, you know, people have these pictures of Jesus up there. And so, who's that? Oh, that's Jesus. I said, really? Uh-uh. Those pictures, he was being painted around the Renaissance. If anything, my Bible tells me in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, that there was nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Nobody knows what Jesus looks like. I can tell you one thing. He wasn't white and he wasn't blonde. Because if you see people, Jews, and people from that area of the world, from Palestine, their skin is a lot darker because it's very hot over there. And so, you know, sometimes I'll tell people, that's not Jesus. I say, that's somebody's uncle. So if you want, you can take that down. And that's why you're never going to walk into my house or my place or whatever and see pictures of Jesus, because that ain't him. Okay? He was a Jew from Palestine. And I've been to that part of the world. Their skin is very much like ours, because it's very hot over there. And that's why they wear white a lot of times. And you will see them even back then, they cover their heads. I mean, it's very hot over there. But let me keep going. Jesus is superior to the angels. And you can write these passages down. These are the passages that he's referencing in chapter 1. Psalm 2, verse 7, 2 Samuel 7. Second Samuel 14, 1. 1 Chronicles 7, 17, 13. Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, Psalm 104, verse 4, Psalm 45, 6 to 7, Psalm 102, 25 to 27, Psalm 110, verse 1. You can take a picture of this, okay? These are the passages that are quoted in Hebrews 1, talking about the fact that Jesus is superior to angels, okay? Let's look at that some more. No angel was addressed as a son. If anything, it tells us that angels were messengers. They're not sons. If anything, angels worship Jesus. It tells us there in verse 6. And God, again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all angels worship him, which means he's deity. Jesus is deity. That's why the angels are worshiping him. He's God. He's not a God, he is God. Again, Jesus helped lay the foundations of the world right in the beginning. Right now, you say, where is Jesus? The Bible teaches us that after giving instructions to his apostles, he ascended back into heaven. I mean, he was literally levitating. He didn't need no rocket fuel or anything. He just went up. And the Bible tells us that right now, he's seated at the right hand of God, interceding for you and me. When you and I pray, when you and I are crying out to God, Jesus is right there, interceding for us. Not only is he interceding for us, the Holy Spirit is also interceding for us with groans that the Bible says words cannot even describe. And God is saying, you know what, God? Jesus is saying, let him have it. Lord, let her have it. And to me, that's exciting. He's right there. And you don't, in the Old Testament tradition, you sit down when your job is completed. And so right now, he's saying Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. And scripture says that, you know what, in other parts, you can reference it, sit right here until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And that's why, again, I'm digressing, but this is worth mentioning. He's seated at the right hand of God. You remember when, in the book of Acts, when Stephen was being killed, this was before Paul became a Christian, ascending to his execution, and they stoned Stephen to death. You remember what Stephen said? He says he looked up and he saw Jesus standing Jesus stood to welcome the first martyr. That's incredible to me. Again, go study, you'll see it in Acts. But right now, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. In verse 12, he tells us that he will reign forever. Okay, remember, Jesus descended from David. When you go back again into the Old Testament, when God, you know, remember that vision that Nebuchadnezzar saw? It talks about how God is going to set up a kingdom that will live forever. Jesus is the king in that kingdom that you and I are part of. Okay? He is God's son. And that's why we need to respect and we need to listen to the message. Because God himself is talking to us through his son. And that's why we need to listen. Okay? He's our ultimate eternal king. And we need to respect his rule. Okay? Let's talk about the role of angels. In Acts chapter 7, verse 53, it says, the law was put into effect through angels. In Hebrews 1:14, it says, angels serve the saints. You and I are saints. All right? We're all saints, according to scripture. Luke 16:22, says, angels carry us to paradise. When our time comes, when your time comes, when my time comes, angels are going to carry you to Abraham's side. Okay? Remember, we've never been to heaven. We've never been to paradise. And then Revelation 2, verse 1, in verse 8, and verse 12, and verse 18, churches have angels. The New York City Church of Christ has an angel. I dare say probably several. But every church of Jesus Christ has its own angel. All right? There are two good and two bad angels named in the Holy Bible, in the Bible. Okay? Michael. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. And also, Daniel chapter 10, verse 21. And you'll see Michael again in Daniel 12, verse 1. Again, I'm giving you these references because I expect you to go look them up. I'm not making this stuff up. Michael is mentioned again in Jude 9. Jude has only one chapter. And then Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. Another good angel that was mentioned in the Bible is Gabriel. All right? Daniel 8, from verses 15 to 19. And Daniel 9, 20 to 23. We see Gabriel again. He came and appeared to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, that he was going to have a son. Zechariah didn't believe him, and you know exactly what happened. He couldn't talk for 9 months. Because God will always punish unbelief, always. And then obviously in Luke 1, in verse 26, the same angel Gabriel went to Mary. And Mary's response was, may it be done as you say. Okay? A bad angel that we see in the Bible all over the place is Satan. Okay? In the King James Version, he's called Lucifer. Okay? You're going to find him in Isaiah 14, verse 12, and Ezekiel 28, from verses 11 to 19. Okay? And then another horrible angel, Abaddon, in the Greek, Apollyon, you find him in Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. Okay? Michael and Gabriel are archangels, so to speak, chief angels. So it appears that even in the angelic world, they have rank. They are not all equal. All right? Let me keep going here. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, I want to show you guys this. It says, angels that sinned, tells us that angels that sinned are placed in hell, awaiting judgment. Brothers and sisters, the English language is very limited. For instance, let's take the word hell. You got to ask yourself, which hell is he talking about? For instance, when you read in the Gospel of Luke, where the rich man and Lazarus, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, it says that when the beggar died, he went to Abraham's side. The angels carried him to Abraham's side. And it talks about how the rich man went to hell. If you look at that word hell in your Bible, there should be a small letter next to it. And you go back to the bottom, it will tell you Hades. Okay? So Hades is hell. When somebody's not a Christian and they die, they go straight to Hades. And that's where the punishment begins. All right? When fallen angels, they don't go to Hades. God sends them to Tartarus. I've given you the reference, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Again, if you go look under that word hell in 2 Timothy 2, look down, it will tell you Tartarus. All right? Now, there's a final place. I'm going to talk about that in a second. He also talks about in Jude 6. Again, there's no chapter, forgive me. Fallen angels are held in darkness for judgment day. They're in Tartarus. Now watch this. In Matthew chapter 25, it talks about eternal fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. God did not create hell. That is Gehenna. That's a different place now. I've talked about Hades. I've talked about Tartarus. And now I'm talking about Gehenna. That's the eternal fire. Okay? Romans 16 verse 20 talks about God will crush Satan under the feet of the church. Revelation 20 verse 1 to 3. It tells us that Satan is going to be thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years. And then in verse 10, Revelation 20 verse 10, Satan is thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, Gehenna, forever. Okay? Brothers and sisters, Satan is going to bite the dust. It's just a question of time. And this ought to give us comfort. This ought to give us security. Where you and I are going, this incredible heaven that God has prepared for us, that Jesus had to come into this world to die for us so that we can have access to that place, is going to be an incredible place. Satan is not going to be there. There's not going to be any sin. If anything, in Revelation 12, when Satan was fighting the angels in heaven, notice, it wasn't God he was fighting. It was the angels that tossed him out. Satan is not equal with God. Satan is a created being. Then he tried to take over. He tried a coup d'etat, so to speak. And then the angels fought and they tossed him down to earth. And it tells us later in that passage that Satan is furious because he knows that his time is short. Jesus came into this world to defeat the devil's work, and he's already defeated. He died in our place and rose from the dead to prove it. Even death could not hold him in the grave. And so, brothers and sisters, the next time Satan reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. You remind him of what is about to take place. Do not let the devil intimidate you. Okay, this is just chapter one. I got to wrap this stuff up. But there is so much in there. And my prayer is that by the time we're done with this book, you are going to be so encouraged to keep on going as you and I, every single day, we're marching our way towards heaven. That there's no turning back. It's a prayer I pray very often. And because I don't know my future, I can't see the future, but God does. But I pray very often, God, if you know, because you know tomorrow, you know next week, you know next year, you know my future. If you know that I'm going to turn my back and go back to the world, Father, take my life before that happens. I'm not afraid to die. I'm really not. I would rather die than turn my back on God. You know, one of my favorite songs is that song we sing a lot at church, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Brothers, I want to remind you that you do the brewing. So take care of your wife. Next week, we're going to go into chapter 2. And The title basically is Don't Drift Away. Okay? It's a very crucial warning that we're going to see in chapter 2, not to drift away. Again, drifting from God is a process. People don't just, they don't just wake up one day and go, I'm not serving God anymore. It's a very gradual thing. And so we got to be very, very careful. I hope this has been helpful. Again, thank you for all your prayers. Thank you for listening. And may God continue to bless us.